Now tonight, with your Bibles open in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. While you're finding your place, I have several notations here, several notes. One of them says, "Dear Brother Barber," no, that's the wrong one. I didn't read that. But I did want to share, first of all, the appreciation for a beautiful bouquet of flowers that were brought in by Mr. and Mrs. Dick Schweitzer. I want to share appreciation for the toddler, kindergarten, and primary workers while we were here enjoying ourselves in the main auditorium this morning. The workers, some of the workers in these groups, were down there carrying on special small churches, and we appreciate that. Then I want to appreciate, to share the appreciation for our fine staff, our Sunday school superintendent, Brother Jim Sega, our youth director, Brother Jack McMaster, for their leadership and their work in helping to make the 18th anniversary the outstanding day that it has been. I want to say to our choir, though we enjoyed the choral airs this morning, Brother Morgan, we appreciate very much the musical ministry and the addition to our musical ministry, the training of our young children for the choirs that are going to thrill your hearts before long. And we'll be saying a lot more about that later on. Then I want to share appreciation for our youth group this morning especially. 191 young people in our Sunday school in the three youth groups today. 53 in the junior high, 83 in the senior high, and 55 in the career. 191 young people. Mrs. Mulder, I believe that perhaps set a new record for the career class, did it not? And Brother Jack, I believe that's a new record for the senior high. So we praise the Lord for that. And let me say personally to Miss Tina Kane and Darlene Henderson, that's correct, isn't it? Those two young ladies, I think, are deserving of a lot of credit. They brought in together over 50 people, and I praise the Lord for that. And I'm proud, exceedingly proud, of our youth departments, and we praise the Lord for the work that's being done there. And one of our visitors said to me this morning, there were two things particularly, he said, that impressed me about this church today. One was the number of people that had joined in the last 5 years that were present this morning, and the other was the number of young people that you had in your service. And I appreciated both of those, for I think that this speaks well of the ministry of Worth Baptist Church. May I share appreciation to each unit head, our adult class teachers and our departmental superintendents and our adult class presidents, and especially for the auditorium class president, because I work him personally and I know what he did this last week, he and his wife, to help make possible the 216 that we had in the auditorium class. But for the other adult classes and presidents and departmental superintendents and for everyone who had a part, whether you brought one or a dozen, or whether you were just here yourself, that made a great difference, because if you had not been here, we would not have had the great and wonderful time that we had today. So from my heart to you tonight as your pastor, I appreciate very much the work, the labor that has been done in these many years. Whether or not we realize it, what we saw this morning was the labor of 18 years. Not just 1 week, but 18 long years of labor we saw gathered together this morning. I hope that you will join with us, as Brother Jack has admonished you to do so, in the follow-up this week. A lot of visitors need to be visited just to remind them that we were glad that they were in our services today. And now this evening, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Somebody asked me this morning, how long does it take a preacher to prepare a message like you had this morning? And I said, 20 years. 20 years. A fellow doesn't go out and learn to fly a jet plane overnight. A guy doesn't learn how to preach overnight. Actually, I spent the better part of two and a half days and three nights in actual preparation, but I've been working on it for 20 years. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, and I beg your indulgence tonight, I have a very sore throat. 10 years I've been your pastor, I've never told you that, because I haven't had many sore throats, but I don't want to burden you with my afflictions, but I do want you tonight to pray especially for my throat. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for thy blessings, for the good things that we've enjoyed today, how our hearts have been thrilled, how our cups have been made to run over as we have felt the power of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen people under conviction, as we've shared a little of the 18 years of the ministry of this church. And we do pray that in these moments tonight, the Holy Spirit would speak to us and speak through thy servant, that our hearts might be set and centered upon thee and upon things above, where our treasure is laid up. In Jesus' name we ask it all, and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 6, I shall read verse 1 through verse 4, and then I shall read verses 15 and 16. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. I read now verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were round about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. The verses that I have read to you give to us a report of phase 3 of one of the greatest movements in the national life of the nation Israel. I review first, Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and we saw in our lesson this morning that upon the death of King Solomon in 935 B.C., the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was composed of 10 tribes of the nation Israel. The southern kingdom was made up of 2, Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom is also called Israel in a restricted sense, referring to the 10 tribes or the northern kingdom. It is also called Samaria because Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. It was also called Ephraim because Ephraim was the strongest of the 10 tribes and took care of the things of war. The southern kingdom was known by the name Judah because Judah of the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, was the larger. In the events that transpired around the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided into these two kingdoms. In the year 722 BC, the northern kingdom, or Israel, or Ephraim, or Samaria, or the 10 tribes, were taken into captivity into Assyria by the nation Assyria under Shalmaneser V and Sargon II. They never returned from that captivity. What about the southern kingdom, Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem, where the throne of David was maintained? 3 sieges were made against the city of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. First, in 606 BC, at which time Daniel the prophet was taken captive. The second siege was made in 597 BC, at which time Ezekiel the prophet was taken captive. The third and final and most devastating of the captivities, of the deportations of the captivity, took place in the year 586 BC. In the year 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians marched against Jerusalem, destroyed the city walls, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, took the last king, Zedekiah, off the throne of David, and thus the Judean monarchy came abruptly to an end. From that time till this, no seed of David has ever sat upon that throne. But we look forward to a glorious day when King Jesus shall again reign and shall come to the Mount of Olives and shall reign from Jerusalem over all the earth. That is the blessed millennial coming or return or kingdom of Christ. May I establish our position as members of this faith and of this church. We believe in the pre-tribulation coming of Christ. That is, we believe Christ will come before the tribulation period to take away all believers. We believe in a pre-millennial coming of Christ. That is, we believe that Jesus Christ will come before the millennial kingdom and will establish his own millennial kingdom upon the earth. Now I go back to the year 586 BC. The last king off the throne, the fall of the Judean monarchy, the destruction of Jerusalem, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. What will happen to Judah? Where is the promise from Genesis 49:10 that out of Judah shall come the Messiah? Well, God begins to work. And in the year 536 BC, 70 years after the first deportation in 606, Judah began their trek back to Jerusalem and back to the land of Israel. The first phase was under Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. We have that recorded for us in Ezra chapter 1 through chapter 6. In the year 536 BC, when Zerubbabel and Joshua and about 50,000 Jews went back out of Babylon to Jerusalem, they went for the express purpose of rebuilding their destroyed temple. They did. It took them 20 years to build it. So in the year 516 BC, the temple was dedicated in Jerusalem. In the year 458 BC, the man Ezra himself went back out of Babylon, back to Jerusalem, for the purpose of reestablishing the proper worship, the ritual of Judaism, and the institution of the law in Judaism. This is recorded in Ezra 7 through Ezra 10. That's phase 2. And now tonight, phase 3. Phase 3 concerns the man Nehemiah. And we are concerned specifically with the first 6 chapters of Nehemiah. And the date is 445 B.C. I want us to notice, first of all, the greatness of Nehemiah's work. Phase 3 of the restoration from Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king, Artaxerxes. One day when he brought the king's cup in, the king said to him, "Something is wrong with you. It shows on your face. You are not sick. I just checked your medical record. You're in sound health, but something is wrong from the inward part of your heart." And Nehemiah said, "Long live the king. O king, just the other day, Hananiah came from the city of Jerusalem. And he said to me, 'Nehemiah, you know the city of your forefathers? It is in ashes. The wall is torn down. We must do something.' And Nehemiah's heart was grieved within him. The city of the prophets, the city of the ancients, the city where the glory of God was wont to be. The walls are torn down. Something must be done. O king, I beg leave of you that I may go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls." And the king said, "Well, how long will it take?" And Nehemiah told him how long it would take. And he said, "All right, you have leave of absence." "Well," he said to the king, "would it be permissible? Would you be willing to write some letters to the governors and the magistrates and the people that I'll encounter on the way, that they might help me? Sounds like a Baptist. I need some help." And so the king wrote the letters to whatever peoples that Nehemiah would come in contact with before he got back to Jerusalem. So he was assured a safe journey back and the program of rebuilding the city walls. Phase 3. Jerusalem must be rebuilt. And so Nehemiah says, "I went back to Jerusalem. And after a few days, I mounted my horse during the night, and I took two or three select men with me, and we rode the circumference of the city of Jerusalem. And my heart burned within me when I saw the walls torn down flat. So I, in my heart, resolved that I would do what God called me to do. I will rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem." And so he did not call the committee together. You know, if the children of Israel had depended upon committees to get out of Egypt, they'd still be there tonight. He didn't call the committee together. He didn't say, "Well, we're going to take a 6-week waiting period and find out. We are going to work." Beloved, that's what we need to do in Worth Baptist Church tonight. We don't need a committee to guide the work. All we need is people to roll up their sleeves and say, "We are going to work." God help us to get the same kind of vision and the same kind of burden that Nehemiah had to win souls to Christ and build a spiritual Jerusalem in Fort Worth, Texas. And so the work began. And they had almost finished. And there came a group and said to Nehemiah, "Come down for a conference." You know, the devil wants you to come down for a conference tonight. About Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, the devil would like to have you in conference instead of out knocking on doors. It's getting awful quiet. The only thing I can hear is the air conditioners. When it comes time to win souls, the devil wants you to go into a conference. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the work must be done. And in the words of Jesus, we must work while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. So Nehemiah said, "I can't come down." Well, the enemies didn't give up. You know, if Christians were as persistent as the enemies of Christianity, we'd be a lot better off tonight. They came back the second time and the third time, and every time he said to them, "I am doing a great work. I cannot come down." Beloved, the work that Nehemiah was doing, the building of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, was a God-ordained work. The building of the walls of the city of Jerusalem was in the heart of God long before it was in the heart of Nehemiah. Amen. Nehemiah said, I cannot come down. A divine employment, a human divine enterprise, God and Nehemiah, God and you, God and me, we are tonight engaged in a divine human economy, a divine human enterprise. We must not permit anything to keep us from doing the work that God has called us to do. Suppose Nehemiah had come down. The walls of the city of Jerusalem would not have been completed. But I read in verse 15, so the wall was finished. So the wall was finished. God, give us workmen tonight who will have the same steadfastness and the same stamina and the same stickability. You know, the best kind of ability in all the world is stickability. Staying with the work. Nehemiah said, I cannot come down. Regardless of how important the conference seems, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Our missionaries around the world tonight are saying the same thing. I am doing a great work. We here at home, through the Sunday school, through the program of witnessing for Christ, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Does it say something to us, ladies and gentlemen, that a man who has been in this area only a month and has been a member of this church only a week brought 8 or 10 people with him? I believe 6 men off the job where he works to Sunday school and church this morning. Does that say something to us? That we could do it too if we just put our hearts and minds to doing it. So when the devil comes with his committee and his conference invitation, you say to the devil, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Secondly, I want you to note the greatness of the work of Christ. Did you realize that when Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, was dying on Calvary's cross, dying for you and dying for me, that his enemies came and they said to him, come down from the cross. There was no answer from the cross, but had there been one, I believe it would have been the same answer that Nehemiah gave to his enemies. I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I ask you tonight, if Jesus Christ had come down from that cross, where would you be? If Jesus Christ had come down from that cross, there would not have been a plan and program of redemption. If Jesus Christ had come down off that cross, there would not be a Worth Baptist Church tonight. If Jesus Christ had come down from that cross and had not suffered and endured the sufferings and pain and agony and anguish of a cruel, bloodthirsty mob, then tonight you and I would be helplessly, hopelessly lost and on our way to eternity without any ray of sunlight or hope. But thank God Jesus did not come down. For in his own soul, Jesus said, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. What work was he doing? The work of salvation. And thank God 'tis done. The transaction is done. It is finished. You and I cannot add one thing to the finished work of Christ. You and I cannot take one thing away from the finished work of Christ. It's all done. The triumphant cry, I cannot come down, for I am doing a great work. In the end, I point you tonight to the greatness of our work. Don't look lightly upon your work, whatever it might be. in this Sunday school, in this church, in the program and ministry of the gospel, wherever you serve. We are today engaged in not just a great business, we are engaged in the greatest business in the world. We are engaged in a business that means eternity. Saved or eternity lost for humankind. We're engaged in a business tonight that cost God the very best that he ever had. We're engaged in a business tonight that demands the best that you and I have. We're engaged in a business tonight that shall pay dividends for time and for eternity. For I'm convinced that if every visit, if every home that was contacted, if every letter that was written, if every circular that was sent out, if every breath that was breathed, if every ounce of energy that was expelled this last week would result in only one lost, dying, helpless sinner coming to know Christ, it would be worth it all. And we may never know till we cross the threshold and walk upon the streets of gold how much good this last week has done. Somebody might come to us there and say, because you were in that service that day, some missionary was sent around the world to bring the gospel to me. You see, we are not restricted to Ford Street and Wilbarger. We're not restricted to the city limits of Fort Worth. We're not restricted to the limits of Tarrant County or the boundaries of the state of Texas or the Atlantic or the Pacific. Our ministry is worldwide. Around the world with the gospel of redeeming grace. 54 missionary families have stood somewhere today proclaiming the same gospel that we have preached. We are doing a great work and we cannot come down. We cannot stop. We are not here to initiate a new program. We're here to carry out the mission and ministry that Jesus gave to the early church. And because God initiated this program, it means it must succeed. It cannot fail. Jesus said, I am building my church upon this rock, speaking of himself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We couldn't lose if we wanted to. Ours is victory in him. Ours is onward, upward, and forward forever until our footsteps lead us to the throne of Almighty God. And the work one day shall be done. Perish the thought that we would ever come down. The devil wants us to quit. The devil wants you to give up your responsibility. The devil wants you to get on the shelf and do nothing. We cannot come down, for we have a great work to do. Sunday school teacher, you can't come down. There are boys and girls to win. Amen. Visitor, you can't come down. There are hundreds of people in this community who are unenlisted and unreached for Christ. Superintendent, department superintendent, you can't come down. There is a work to do. Minister of music, you can't come down. There is a work to do. Youth leader, you can't come down. Sunday school superintendent, you can't come down. Pastor, you can't come down. There is a work to do. Lay member out there on that pew tonight, you can't come down. There is a work for us to do. Nehemiah was almost through when the enemies came and said, come on down for a conference. Let me say something tonight. Our task is almost finished. The end of this age is approaching fast. I feel the expectancy in the air. I never preach a sermon, but what I think, Pastor, this may be the last one that you'll ever preach. The next meeting that you have with your people may be in the air to meet Christ. We are entering the last stages of this hour and of this age of grace, and we must work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Oh, I know the devil's going to say to you, you don't want to get too involved. Has he ever said that to you? Now, you can't afford to get your family too involved in the church. It'll cost you. Well, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for something that didn't cost me. I don't want anything free. I don't want to do anything just for get something for nothing. I believe we ought to be willing to pay the price. For after all, if you think the price that I'm calling on you to pay is too much, you take a second look at Calvary. It was a long way up to the summit of Calvary's hill. It was a heavy load to take the cross. It wasn't just a Tuesday night or a Saturday morning. It was a life. It was a soul. It was blood. It was sweat. It was tears. I'm saying to you tonight, we must be involved. We must continue, for we are divinely employed. And payday is just around the corner. The reason our work is so great tonight is because it's commissioned of God. The only thing that will stem a militant communism tonight is a militant Christianity. What is God interested in after all? The Peace Corps? What the United Nations is trying to do to formulate a peace? A new social order? A social reform? I'm bold enough to say that I do not believe God is interested in these. I believe God is interested in lost souls. And I believe God wants to employ us to win them. We cannot come down. We must continue. If a task is once begun, never leave it till it's done. Be the labor great or small, do it well or not at all. Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, but somebody says, "Preacher, my job is not important." Wait. Somebody had to hand Nehemiah the bucket. Somebody had to mix the concrete. Somebody had to hand him the stones. Somebody had to be a water boy. So I say to you tonight, whatever your task is in the ministry of the gospel of Christ, don't look lightly upon it. Because that little so-called menial task of holding the door or taking up the records or reporting to the office, that task is important. In war, when we think about the bombers flying over our enemy territory and dropping the bombs, we say and we decorate, and rightly so. And I don't want to get off on the war question, but I'm amazed and I'm amused when I hear some of our senators who are doves when it comes to Vietnam. When it comes to Ireland, they want to be hawks. Edward Kennedy, number one. He wants us to intervene in Ireland, but he wants us to get out of Vietnam. There's no consistency there. That's all right. That's not going to cost you anything. I just threw that in. But when our men go off to war and drop the bombs and blow up the cities and the enemy camp, we bring them home and we decorate them and parade them through the streets, and rightly so. But if somebody out here in this General Dynamics plant hadn't put the rivets in the right place, that man never would have dropped that bomb. You see what I'm trying to say? We brought our men back from the moon and we paraded them all over the United States and all around the world, and rightly so. But if somebody somewhere that put those rockets together hadn't been willing to take that menial task of putting this rivet in this place and this bolt in this place and this screw in this place and this nut in this place and this piece of metal in this place, that man would never have walked on that moon. What I'm trying to say to you tonight, that the menial task, the task that's behind the scene, the job that isn't paraded, that isn't given any credit, that's just as important as the big job that's paraded across the country and around the world. In other words, the wise Solomon had it in Ecclesiastes 9:10 when he said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." I think that deserves repeating. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. What if you and I do come down tonight? What if we say, well, there's no need to teach a class, there's no need to visit, there's no need to pray, there's no need to give, there's no need to preach, there's no need to sing? You know what's going to happen? We're going to stand before God with the blood of multiplied hundreds and thousands in the city of Fort Worth dripping off our fingers. Wait. God said to Ezekiel, if you see a man sin and you warn him not, his blood will I require at your hand. I, Nehemiah said, am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. One day, the trumpet will sound. One day, the battle will be over, and we'll join that chorus. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Wear a crown. Yes, wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. But let me tell you, before we ever wear a crown, we've got to win a victory. And I remind you of this in closing. And I believe this with all of my heart. We've got all eternity to celebrate the victory. But we've just got a little while to win the war. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee for Thy blessings upon us, for the opportunity that is ours to voice the gospel. We're so glad that tonight we have the freedom and the liberty to carry on the ministry of this church, that we can stand here and preach without fear of our lives being taken. We don't know how long this will last, but dear God, give us grace and fortitude to stand up while we can. And I pray tonight, if there be one man, woman, boy, or girl in this house without Christ, that they might come to trust Him. If there be those who need to come for a prayer of dedication, a prayer of revival, a prayer of thanksgiving in their hearts, may they come tonight. If there be those, Heavenly Father, who are seeking a church home, may they come to Worth Baptist tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And for His sake.